Well, good morning to everyone. I want to welcome all our visitors and everybody who attends church here regularly. Just want to greet you all in Jesus' name. And Jake, you could have just kept playing. I would have been fine with that. It was good. I love that song where, you know, I think there's one line in there. It says, daily, I'm going to ponder God's grace. I'm going to do it every single day in it. And I was going to send Jake a text and say, hey, can you play that song this morning for me? And Jake read my mind and did the song. Before we get started, we're going to do something a little different here. We have a group that is going down to Nicaragua here on Tuesday. And it's a pretty large group. And so what I want to do is I'm going to have everybody who's going along to Nicaragua, I want them to come up and stand here and face out towards the audience, because I want everybody here at church to know who they're praying for this next week. So if you want to come up here, you can journey your way up. You know who you are. And we're just going to have a special prayer over you, and we've got a big crew, and I'm really excited about what God's going to do here this next week. So throughout this week, if you kind of take a note of everybody who's up here, and I'm not sure if everybody's here. I think we're missing a couple people. But at 5 o'clock on Tuesday morning, we're all going to be flying to Nicaragua, and we're going to be down there with Gnarly at the school, and we're going to go over to Nathan at his project. So just remember these, everybody, in your prayers this week. It's a big group, and I'm looking forward to it. So let's pray. Dear God, I just want to come before you right now, and I just want to ask your blessing on each person that has going to go down to Nicaragua here, dear God, as we journey down. Just give us protection as we fly, and just help our hearts to open up to understand a different culture, understand a different way of doing things, dear God, that we would be able to be a blessing to people. And how most of these trips go, we get a blessing in return. And dear God, it's more about just us, but it's about you, that we're being ambassadors for you, that we're spreading your love like you taught us to do. Dear God, we just want to thank you, be with the church here. Just a reminder that to pray for this group as we journey down there. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can go back. Thank you, guys. Yeah, I'm kind of at that stage where I'm just ready to go at this point, because I'm done planning stuff. I'm done with it. I'm just ready to get on the plane and go down, so looking forward to it. So, for the message this morning, I don't really have like a one single passage where I'm going to be looking at. We're kind of going to be across the board a little bit, but just to give you a little bit of a context of where my mind was going this week, at work we had this debate on if you could take just anybody, just a regular person out of, you know, if I could just randomly pick a person out of here and at maybe an age of 3 on up, I would start training them. Could I make them into a professional athlete? And of course, this debate raged on all week long. I don't know if there's a good answer, yes or no, to this. But there was definitely some opinions, and it got heated occasionally because people said, well, there's no way. And the other person said, well, if we put in, you know, 8 hours of practice. And so we kept going back and forth on this. And then we started talking about it, you know, with an athlete, what does their life come down to? You know, besides the ones that have kind of a celebrity status where they go and they're maybe shocking outside of their sport, but really their life comes down to statistics. That's what you remember them by. You compare them by how good or how bad they were at their sport. We found a pitcher that actually had twice the amount of walks that he had strikeouts during his career. And you think, well, how is that guy even a pitcher? I mean, I could do that. And so we started had this thing, and we started saying, you know, we're comparing this person to that one. And if you listen to any type of sports talk radio, the majority of the time there's these great debates on who's better, Michael Jordan or LeBron James, or, you know, there's always this debate as who's better, and we compare people back and forth. And one of the guys at work looked at me and he said, Joe, isn't this crazy how we do this comparison? We're always comparing people. And I said, we do it throughout our lives. And we do it in church, and we do it in our personal lives. And he said there was a quote, and I had to find it, and it said, "Comparison is the thief of joy." And I want you to think about that. Comparison is the thief of joy. And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about, because I think it creeps in without us even intentionally wanting to. I think that's the way our bodies are programmed, that's the way our minds work, is as soon as we see someone, we start sizing them up. And so, comparison is a thief of joy. It almost sounds like it should have a chapter and verse associated with it, right? You know, like it's like one of those cliches or one of those lines we use, like cleanliness is next to godliness. And we're like, where's that found in the Bible? And we look and it's actually not in there. So this isn't actually in the Bible, but the principle I found is overwhelming throughout the Bible. I found, if we started going off of all the verses that I found on comparison and how you compare one to another, you know, I could just read this entire 30 or so minutes. A friend of mine, Bruce Hampshire, actually puts it like this: comparison is me wanting what you already have, and then contentment is me pursuing what I already have. So comparison is me wanting what you already have, and contentment is me pursuing what I already have. And I looked up the definition of comparison because I wanted to make sure we're getting this right, and I might use it a little bit in a broad sense, so bear with me here with that. The dictionary definition says is the act or instance of comparing, and it's usually done between people or things. So we look at these two different things and we compare them. So I started thinking about myself. So why do we compare ourselves with each other? Like, what's the reason that we do that? And I thought of, you know, what's the result that happens when we do? And then how do I stop it? Let's say I have an unhealthy method of comparing myself with other people. Like, how do I stop it? So there is a text that you can turn to. It's in 2 Corinthians 10:12. And we're going to be kind of going all over. I put a lot of these verses into my notes, so I'm not going to turn to them. But this one here is kind of our text that I'd say where I'm going to start out with. And this context here in 2 Corinthians 10:12 is actually Paul defending his ministry. And it's interesting because I guess I may have heard this before, but it never really clicked with me, that Paul wasn't the greatest speaker. Like, Paul didn't have a really good way of speaking. He didn't actually have a good stage presence, as they say. He wasn't a very good communicator. And so Paul actually had to, people were comparing him, and they said, if we're going to turn here, it's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." And right before that, if you look in verse 10, these people are saying this about Paul. They said, "His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account." So basically, these guys are saying, you know what, Paul, when you write a letter, I mean, you slay it. I mean, you write that letter, and it's heavy. And we're all sitting there processing this, and we're not sure what you're all saying, but you got some meaty letters when you're writing letters. But then when you come and you speak, it's a little bit, you know what, you don't say the right words. Maybe you stumble over the bigger ones. You know, your stage presence isn't there. And they started comparing Paul with other people. And Paul is right away, he jumped on that, and he warns about the dangers of comparison in this verse. Paul also spoke about the dangers of comparison in his verse to Galatians, in his letter to the Galatians. If you look in Galatians 1:10, it says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And Paul kind of laid this out, and he said, when it comes to comparison, what really matters is, who am I trying to please? Who actually matters in life? And he says, if I'm just trying to seek the approval of man, I'm not going to be a servant of Christ. I'm not going to be a good Christian, basically, if I'm just trying to seek the approval of man. But if I'm actually seeking the approval of God, that's who I'm trying to please. And so we see this whole comparison thing started out long before Teddy Roosevelt had to say that comparison is the thief of joy. And it started out long before we actually had social media and we had all what we have today. In fact, it started out shortly after the world began. Remember Eve in the garden? She was comparing this beautiful garden. She was comparing the tree that God said, you can eat of all everything in the garden, but don't touch this tree. And she walked up and started comparing it. And she had this visual that said, you know what? This tree, it said it was good for the eyes. It looked like it was going to taste good. And she was comparing it to the things in her life that she had already. And you'd think, well, Eve, it's crazy that you decided to try that. But she had compared. She started looking at a comparison. What happens with comparisons is they make us dissatisfied with what we already have. And she let this comparison steal her joy, and eventually she lost the entire garden. She lost everything because of it. Comparison makes us unhappy, and comparison actually starts to create idols, and I'm going to start to talk about that a little bit later. So there's a thing that's called first impressions, and it's basically what happens when I first meet you. And I read this article in Forbes magazine. It was really interesting, but it went into detail, and they did this study of how when I first meet you, how my brain starts processing, and I start comparing you actually before I ever start talking with you. And they did this study, and they had a group of people, and in the study, they had them flash a picture for 1 second in front of this group of, like, I think it was 20 people. And then they had to make a comparison, and they said, you know, is this person trustworthy? Are they likable? Just from their face. And then they let them spend about 15 seconds studying the picture, looking it over, and in both instances, when they did that, 90% of the people came to the same conclusion, that this person was either trustworthy or their face looked like it was likable or what have you. And what that meant is that your brain works so quickly when it starts to meet someone, before you even open your mouth, your body language, everything that's associated starts to make a comparison, and you start to compare that person or individual with what you already have processed in your head. And it's fascinating because I think, you know, I catch myself doing this. I'll go up to someone before I ever stop talking to them, and I have an idea a little bit. Even though I don't know them at all, I start comparing them to, like, okay, this is what my brain is telling me, and I really don't know the person yet. And our brain uses things like height, attractiveness, your clothing, your mannerisms, even your eye contact. Some people don't like to look people in the eye when they talk with them. They kind of, you know, look over here or look down, and there's just something like that. You know, it's kind of sometimes hard to look someone straight in the eyes when you're talking with them. So I found that very interesting. But what society has done is created this general feeling of being a loser, a victim, based on how we compare ourselves to other people. Think about this. We have, like, and I don't want to be hard on social media. I want to be careful about this because I use social media. I'm on there. But I think it's created something that the world hasn't really seen before. Like, we've never had it up until this point where you have, you know, like Facebook, Instagram, LinkedIn, Twitter, you have Pinterest. All these things have created a way for us to view someone without actually really knowing them. Like, you can jump on any one of those medians, and I can put out there whatever I want. I can make it say what I want, and can make it look like my life is just going amazing. And reality, it might not be that way. Each one of those mediums, if you look at them, if you look at Facebook or LinkedIn, each one of them is unique. And what they do is they try to give you different perspectives. So Facebook's a great way to, let's say, connect with people. I think that was the big thing, is connect with different people. LinkedIn is you list all your accomplishments in the business world. Pinterest is a way of collecting things. And Twitter is a way of saying something online to somebody that you don't know that you would never say in person. So I found it fascinating that what we do is we have these different things and we have these different mediums and we use them. And we start to view people and compare people to our lives, and a lot of times it leads to negative or destructive beliefs and practices. And what can happen is we start this destructive self-talk. And I listed some of the things that I thought about when we were starting to compare ourselves with each other. One of the things that happens is we can say, well, I don't have good friends, or my friends are not like the friends that I see online. Maybe I'm not rich or beautiful or talented. Maybe, you know, if we're a parent, we say, well, my kids aren't that smart, or they're not that successful, or they're not accomplishing things. Maybe we look and say, I wish I could take those vacations or have experiences like other people can. And we look at our life and we start to get a bit dissatisfied, and we say, well, my life is boring. Maybe the career that I chose is kind of blah, and maybe we're embarrassed by what we do. And I want you to remember that, in case you didn't know this already, that social media is really a sanitized flattery, praiseworthy, exciting version of what we wish our lives were. A lot of times out of what it is. And the real, dirty, raw day-to-day life, it never shows that. And so society in general has kind of trained us to look around and to compare ourselves with other people. Think about the commercials that are all over the place. You know, even on our phones, like our phones are kind of programmed to say if we start searching for something, next thing you know, the ads start appearing. We've all seen that. You know, we say that our phones listen to us. And they talk to us about weight loss and skin care and social status and these anti-aging things, expensive cars, wealth, maybe the pleasure that we wish we could be having, but things we don't even know about. And I don't know if this is still a thing. I mean, I remember back, I think it was maybe 2 or 3 years ago, there was this acronym called FOMO. Anybody know what that acronym stands for? Yeah. It's fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. Sometimes there's things that we don't even realize that we're missing out on. And we're like, oh, we see it, and we say, like, man, I wish we could do that. And if we wouldn't have seen that, we wouldn't have known. And we start comparing ourselves. I thought about this recently. I'm a shoe guy. I like shoes. And so I started scrolling through these different shoes, and I found shoes that I didn't even know I wanted. And I put them on a list of places, and I was like, you know what? Now I got to buy that shoe. And now I can't. I thought about not using this illustration, because now if I get the shoe, you're going to look, and then that could be a bad thing. So anyway, we get bombarded every single day with ways to make comparisons. And so the question is the end result, is actually comparing you with someone else, is that a sin? It's kind of can be a little bit of a theological question. And I don't think necessarily that comparison is a sin. I think it's where comparison takes us that can be a sin. For example, envy is listed as one of the deadly sins, and that's back when Pope Gregory in the 6th century decided there's this list of really bad sins. And so envy is listed, if you look at it, there's a number of places in the Bible. If you think about Cain and Abel, when they were comparing their offerings to God, Cain was rejected, Abel's sacrifice was worthy to God. There's a story of Korah and Moses, where Korah, he started to lead a rebellion against Moses because he was jealous of the power and that he assumed that Moses was getting. Saul and David. Saul was jealous because David actually was going to be king, and he was leading in a way that Saul wishes he could have been. And you actually have it even into the New Testament with Jesus and the religious leaders. The people gravitated towards Jesus because he was real and authentic, and the religious leaders seen that, and they're like, you know what, they're very jealous, and they compared themselves to him. And envy eats at the heart and will destroy it if you let it. Proverbs 14:3 says this, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Tranquil is a calm or peaceful heart, and so a calm and peaceful heart gives life. Envy is so destructive because it divides people, it destroys relationships, creates bitterness, and it makes people act and speak in toxic ways. So comparison can lead to envy. James 3:16 says this, for where envy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So of course my mind goes, if you're comparing something, can comparison ever be a good thing? So if I'm comparing myself to other people, can it actually ever be a good thing, or is it always negative? And I was talking with my wife about this, and we might have a little bit of differing opinions on it, so if you want the flip side, you can talk to her after church. But I kind of came away with this here, and I was thinking, are there redeeming qualities of comparing yourself to someone else? And I believe you can use comparison for good. I'll give you an example. This is one that's just, I was in Genesis when I was reading about Eve in the garden. When Adam was numbering all the animals, guess what he was doing? He kind of compared himself at the end and said, you know what, there's nobody like me. There was a contrast there. He said, like, there's nobody like me. And then that's when it said, and God made a woman for Adam. So he kind of compared and was like, nope, there's nobody here. So God made Eve for him. Comparing can help us understand and face the reality that we're not all the same. You know what? We're not all cookie cutters. We're not all identical. Each one of us is unique and created differently. And I think when you compare, you can actually discover holiness. Now kind of stay with me here. This is from Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. And the comparison that we have here is when we compare ourselves to God. So think about that. I'm going to read this, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. When we compare ourselves to God, we start to understand just how tiny and small and insignificant we actually are. When we compare ourselves to a holy, righteous, and awe-inspiring God, we start to see actually the comparison of who we are versus who he is. And I think we can discover holiness through that. So proper comparison is where we evaluate who we are and where we need to be. Sometimes, you know, we're at this level right here and we actually need to be better. Paul said this. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I don't think Paul was saying, you know, we just got to be a clone of Paul. That's not what he was trying to say. But he's saying is, you know what, you guys are kind of hanging out right here. I want you to get better. I want you to be better at what you do. I want you to be a better Christian. I want you to be more Christ-like. He said, so imitate what I'm doing in order to help you get to that next level. I think about this. We can be motivated by a positive testimony or the life of a person. This week on Facebook, actually seen this here, and this is where I would say a comparison was a good thing. There was a person that posted about that they were doing their morning devotions, and it was kind of in the midst of a lot of chaos that was happening in their life. They had a very busy day going on, and I read that, and I had really squeezed in a tight devotions. I mean, we're talking, you know, it was a 5-minute max. And I just looked at that, and I said, you know what, I can do better. And I had compared myself to that person, but I didn't do it in the sense that, okay, well, they're, you know, a lot holier than I am. But I did it in the sense that I said, you know what, they had a lot going on in their life, and they still squeezed it in. And they still got it in, and they were still having this relationship, communion with God. I can do better. So I think there is some times when we can take comparisons and actually use it for good. So leading our comparisons in the right direction can actually take away from envy, pride, covetousness, and self-pity. And it can lead to a Christ-like imitation and fear of God that will help make us, hopefully, better parents, better people, mentors, children, and friends. So that's where I kind of did these two comparisons, that there's a godly comparison and then there's this humanistic, selfish comparison. And there's a struggle between the two because I think the second one comes very naturally to us. Comparing yourselves to someone else and then coming away with maybe envy or self-pity comes naturally. It's not something that's easy to go. So I wrote down a couple things here, a couple points, how we can avoid the trap of comparison that leads to envy and jealousy. So what can we do to do that? So number one, if you're going to write this down, keep your eyes on God and not on others. And I found this here when I'm continually looking at other people and I forget to look at God first is where I can kind of get into this rut of comparison and then I start to envy or covet what somebody else has. Numbers 13 is a great example of people who took their eyes off of God. Remember those spies that went out to check out Canaan? There was 12 of them. They were all probably very similar, skilled people. And they went out and they came back with a report. Does anybody remember what they compared the giants and them to? Like there was giants in the land and they come back and says, these guys are big, they're huge, and we're just like grasshoppers. And I've always wondered, like, where did they get that comparison from? There's a lot of things you compare yourself to. That maybe they were good at jumping, I don't know. But what I wondered is, like, how do you make that comparison? But what they did, the first thing that clicked in their minds is said, these guys are giants, we're like grasshoppers. And they came back and that's the story, that's the report they gave. And they said, you know what, we can't do it. We got to bail. Now, there was two people there that came back with a different story. They never mentioned grasshoppers. But what they did is they pulled back from, they said, you know what, God has taken us through the desert. He's done all kinds of miraculous things. They focused on what God did. And they actually didn't focus on the giants. To them, you know what, it's just somebody else to conquer. It's just another thing. So perspective is so important when you're doing comparisons. Do you focus on God or do you focus on the giants? Too many times we lose sight of who God wants us to be. And sometimes when I started preaching, I thought, you know what, I'm not like Steve. You know, I was like, oh, you know, Steve's been preaching for so long and he does a fantastic job at it. But, you know, what can happen is we can compare ourselves and we start not realizing that God created me uniquely who I am. And he created me with my skill set and my gifts. And you have to be okay with doing that and just doing that and just using the gifts that God gave you. The other story was the story of David and Goliath, a very popular story in the Bible. Now, I want you to, this is going to be real quick here. I want you to imagine that you're just an observer. You're just kind of this guy that's sitting here over there, and you're watching this whole battle unfold. You have Goliath here. You have the Israelite army and Saul over here. And there were some big guys that the Israelites had. It wasn't like they were all small. Now, Goliath was extremely tall. He was extremely big. He was a giant. But Saul, if you remember right, when he was first coronated as king, he stood head and shoulders taller than any other Israelite. So he was a big guy. If you're doing comparisons, and all of a sudden this little shepherd boy wanders in, and you're saying, you know what, that's the guy I'm going to get to pick to fight the giant. How many of us would say, yep, that's the guy? We don't, because our way of looking at things and the way we compare things is a lot different than God compares things. Now, I think that's an important thing to remember, too, is when we compare things, sometimes the most simplest and the easiest things, God actually uses them to take on the giants, not the big, bold person. Hebrews 12:12 says it very plainly. It says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I think we're reminded so many times to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because it's easier to compare ourselves to others than to compare ourselves to Jesus. We sometimes think, well, that's kind of unattainable. But Paul was all about it. And even Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, you know, I think he gave them this perfect example. He said, imitate me. I'm going to skip over a couple things here. And I'm going to end up with a point number four is, don't turn the things you desire into an idol. And this literally could be a whole sermon here, but I think it's perfectly, I think it's okay to pray for things that we want. I think, you know, there's things that are legitimate and we pray for. But what we can do is we can turn the thing we want into an idol when we don't get it because we get obsessed with it. We say, you know what, I want this thing. And we start to just kind of go over it. Exodus 20 is very clear on how God looks at this. He said, worship no other God but him and don't bow down to idols. Timothy Keller says it like this when he's defining idols. He says, something that we cannot live without, it is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that you should lose it, that should you lose it, your life would hardly be worth living. So I think we have to ask ourselves a question, what is more important to you than God? What idols have I created when I start to compare myself with other people? Exodus 20:17 ends with the commandment about talking about covetousness. Don't covet something that isn't yours. And the word covet encapsulates the idea of wanting something so much that we actually turn it into an idol. And what happens, I think, a little bit here is our identity gets put into, when we compare ourselves with other people, we start to identify, this is who we are. And the key to understanding comparison is finding our identity in Christ. When we are secure knowing that Jesus and only him alone matter, that is where true joy and happiness come from. And I think that's what starts to happen is nothing can steal your joy. You know, Teddy Roosevelt, when he said, comparison is the thief of joy, he was looking at it from a secular point of view. And it's not about what we do or who we are, but whose we are. And I kind of want to end it on there. Our values and importance come from us belonging to Jesus. So when we're secure in our identity, when we're secure with knowing who we are, just like David when he approached Goliath, he was secure in knowing who he was. He didn't need extra armor. He used the tools God had given him. And when we're secure in our identity with Christ, we can get the following results. We can rejoice with the other people's success. We can stop comparing ourselves with everyone else. We enjoy other people and who God meant for them to be. And we actually know that our true worth comes from our Creator. So I kind of want to leave that thought with you this week. You know, I don't know how your week's going to look. I don't know what's going to happen to you this week. And you might post that it's the best week ever, and you might see other people, they're on vacation or whatever they're doing. If your identity is fixed in Jesus Christ, if your identity is fixed in who God wants you to be, your joy can't be stolen. And that means nothing will be able to steal our joy. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, I just want to come before you right now. I just want to thank you for your son, Jesus, and thank you for the grace that was given to us. And when we truly understand the price that you paid for us, when we truly understand that you have bought us and that we're your greatest possession, then it doesn't matter when we compare ourselves to other people. Then it doesn't matter if someone else is doing things that I want to do, because our identity is secure in you. And we just want to be imitators of Christ Jesus. We just want to be Christ-like in every aspect of our lives, dear God. Just want to pray a special blessing on the church here as we go out, and it's so easy sometimes to start comparing ourselves with other people. Help us to stay out of that pitfall. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you so that when we see giants, that we don't look at them as giants, but we look to you and use your strength to conquer them. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.